Let's turn now to God's Word, and please open your Bibles with me for a scripture reading from Psalm 37. We read the psalm in connection with the text for the sermon, which is the third beatitude of our Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the word of our Lord Jesus that blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And in Psalm 37, verse 11, we see a very similar words, the meek shall inherit the land. So we'll read now the whole of Psalm 37. This is the word of God. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power, or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. We read this as part of the context for our text, which is verse 5 of Matthew 5. So we'll read Matthew 4, verse 23, through up to and including our text. Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And then our text, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Beloved in Jesus Christ, a little while ago, when I was in Ontario with my wife, in the last week or so, I went out for breakfast with my father-in-law on a Saturday morning. We went to this little breakfast place in town and ordered our bacon and eggs and a warm, steaming cup of coffee. And seated at a table just behind me to my left were a number of older men in their 60s or 70s, as you'll often find at a breakfast place like this on a Saturday morning. Well, as I ate my bacon and eggs and sipped my coffee, I couldn't help but catch snippets of what these old men were talking about. I quickly gathered by their language that they used and also by the way that they talked about their wives that these were not believers. These were not godly men. But what really stood out to me was the way that these old men spoke about cancer and about death. One man said, as if to reassure himself, "I'm not afraid to go. When your time comes, there's nothing you can really do about it. You just got to roll with it." Another guy said loudly, "No, man, you got to fight it. I ain't going to go without a fight. Oh, no, I'm not." So here were two old men without God trying to come to terms with the inevitable. And the one says, "You got to roll with it." And the other says, "You got to fight it." Two seemingly different approaches, but in fact, both equally hopeless. Now, here's my question for you this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what should be your approach in a similar situation? As you face the inevitability of your own death, sooner or later, what is your attitude as a Christian? Should you roll with it? Should you put up a fight? Or is there maybe another way? A way that's available only to the believer in Jesus Christ. Not a hopeless way, but a hopeful way. Indeed, brothers and sisters, there is a way to go through this life, which is little more than a constant death. To go through this life with real hope. Because our Savior Jesus has walked this way before us, through suffering to glory. Because He did it, we can do it. Through His Spirit who dwells in our hearts as the seal and guarantee of our future inheritance. And this morning we may meditate on this way of following Jesus as the way of hope and of glory by considering the words of our Savior in the third beatitude of His Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So I preach to you the Word of God under this title, God Favors the Meek. Let's consider together first the Christian's meekness and second the Christian's inheritance. First, the Christian's meekness. Our text is the third beatitude or description of blessedness that Jesus taught His disciples at the beginning of His famous Sermon on the Mount. And that sermon was a working out of Jesus' call to turn from sinful ways and to believe the good news that the arrival of God's kingdom was just around the corner. In the Beatitudes, Jesus was telling His disciples what kind of men they needed to be as citizens of His kingdom, as sons of His kingdom. First, they needed to be poor in spirit, letting go of all their self-righteousness. Second, they needed to be godly mourners, grieving for their sinfulness. And now third, Jesus' disciples needed to be meek men, like their Master. As Jesus said on another occasion, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He also said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek." Well, this call to Christian meekness wasn't just for Jesus' first disciples. It's also for us. The way of following Jesus, the way of blessedness, still requires us to learn from Jesus a heart of meekness. As Paul exhorts us in Colossians chapter 3, we who are in Christ, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, we are called to put away anger and pride and put on humility and meekness. Because these are in the heart of Christ. They ought to be in the hearts of Christians. Well, what then is Christian meekness? In the first place, we can say that meekness, which comes from Christ, is essentially a willing submission to God's will. A willing submission to God's will. It's having my will, my heart's desires, that is, bent in line with God's desires and plans for me. And it's having this disposition towards God's will, not reluctantly and grudgingly, but willingly and in a spirit of peace with God's will. You see, neither of these two old men at the breakfast place had a spirit of Christian meekness in the face of death. Neither of them accepted death as the righteous will of God. Punishment because of sin. At least the consequence of sin. Their hearts could not approve of it as such. And so all they could do was either fight it or roll with it. That is not Christian meekness. It is pride and hopelessness. Meekness is willing submission to God's will, the submissive resignation of my own will to the will of my God and Father. Meekness involves accepting God's precepts or commands as my roadmap for the Christian life. So when God's word says, walk in the way of purity in your marriage, or in your singleness, or in your dating, meekness makes no excuses. Meekness prays, create in me a clean heart, O God. And it accepts God's will for purity as truly desirable. Similarly, God's precepts for other areas of our lives. When God's precepts and my pleasure are at odds, meekness is shown in rerouting my desires along the pathway of God's precepts. But not only God's precepts, but also his promises, since that is another way that God has revealed his will, in the promises of the gospel. When God's word says, come to me and I will give you rest, I will forgive your sins and remove or renovate your heart, then meekness is not saying to yourself, well, that all sounds really nice, but of course it's not for someone as messed up as me. That's not meekness. It seems like humility, but in fact, meekness says, because God has said and given these promises, meekness says, thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him to save me and to transform me from a sinner to a saint. Christian meekness involves humbly accepting God's grace in Jesus Christ. And then, too, it involves humbly receiving God's providence, both of a lighter kind and a heavier kind. This is the third way that God reveals his will to us, his will of providence, the way that he leads our lives up along the mountaintops and also down through the valleys. Meekness receives all of this as from the wise and loving hand of our almighty and caring Father. The believer in Christ trusts that God's will is best, even though it's not always clear in the moment how God's will is best. Meekness, Christian meekness, trusts that it is best because of who God is. This is meekness with respect to God's providential will, a meekness that's grounded in our adoption as God's children through Christ. Well, this then is the first thing we can say about Christian meekness. It's about submitting my will to God's will, whether it's his will revealed in his precepts, his promises, or his providence. In the second place, we can say of Christian meekness that it entails a humble recognition of who I really am in relation to God. It implies acknowledging God as sovereign, Lord, and ourselves as servants. You can hear that kind of meekness expressed, for example, in Psalm 123, the first song that we sang in this service. Psalm 123 says, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Notice there's no sense of entitlement here, only an acknowledgement of complete dependence and an attitude of submission. Our Lord Jesus himself exemplified this throughout his earthly life as the perfectly meek servant of God. He was meek towards men. Though people mocked and misunderstood him and mistreated him, he did not retaliate or take out his frustrations on them, but instead he took it to the Lord in prayer, enduring those challenges by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was meek towards men. Jesus was also meek towards God. Though God called him to endure the most difficult afflictions, even death under God's curse for our sin, he prayed, Father, if it be your will that I drink this cup of suffering and wrath, your will be done. He came to do the Father's will, and he submitted to it with perfect meekness. Behold the meekness of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep as the Lamb of God. In his matchless meekness, Jesus consented to have our sins of pride, our lack of meekness, counted as his. And he willingly endured the punishment that we deserved for them. Well, since God has shown us such mercy and grace through the meekness of Christ, what a great encouragement we have to follow our Savior in the way of meekness before God and before men. Looking to Jesus and remembering what he's done for us, let us learn to respond in meekness rather than in anger and frustration when faced with the people and the situations that make our lives difficult. Maybe you're a mom or a dad, and you experience from time to time that your children are exasperating. Maybe you're a teenager and your parents are exasperating. Maybe you're an employee and your boss is exasperating. Whoever you are and whatever pushes your buttons, if you are a Christian, you are called to respond in Christ-like meekness. So don't lash out in frustration. Take your frustrations to the Lord in prayer and pray for grace to respond to these challenges in a Christ-like way rather than a selfish way. And when you find that God enables you to respond to people and situations in such a way, let this serve as a confirmation that you belong to Christ. Because meekness is a mark of belonging to Christ. It's one of the badges of a Christian. Why? Because it's a gift of God's Spirit. You know how contrary it is to your natural inclinations, don't you? By nature, we are not meek, but proud and prone to anger and frustration. Now, we might express that more actively by lashing out at others, or more passively by bottling it up. But we won't have true meekness unless God works that in our hearts by his Spirit. And unless we learn meekness from Christ by faith. And that is why meekness is a mark of belonging to Christ. Because it is a fruit of true faith. So let us then examine ourselves by this mark of meekness and strive to grow in this virtue, that we may grow in the assurance of our adoption through Christ. For with the assurance of adoption comes the assurance of inheritance. And this brings us to our second point, the Christian's inheritance. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus' words here are an application of Psalm 37, verse 11, that we read together. The meek shall inherit the land. And Psalm 37, verse 7 through 9 says this, "Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger, and forsake wrath. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." And then parallel with that, verse 11 says, "The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Well, when you think of an inheritance, what do you think of? Probably some wealthy uncle who dies and suddenly, out of nowhere, you get this huge chunk of money. That's maybe what you think of as an inheritance. Well, that's not really the kind of inheritance that's spoken of in our text and in Psalm 37. You see, here the idea is rooted in God's promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would give them a place to call home, a land in which they would no longer be pilgrims and foreigners, but landowners and citizens. At first glance, we might think, well, what's the big deal? But in those days, that was a big deal. Abram and his family lived in tents and as nomads, wandering from place to place, never having a place to call home. And God promised them homes and property. And this would finally, they would finally be able to put down roots. Well, as you know, Abram's family, the people of Israel, they did get to enjoy a physical and outward fulfillment of this promise, at least until they were sent into exile. They got to dwell in a land flowing with milk and honey, and they got to call it home, at least in an outward and material sense. But to the godly in the land, it became more and more clear over time that as long as the wicked were in this land too, this could not be their final home. Not in a spiritual sense. And so for the believers in Israel, the promise of an inheritance came to be understood in a deeper spiritual sense, particularly as they considered God's promise of land in connection with God's promise of a Messiah, a deliverer, a king. They looked forward to something better, an inheritance in the kingdom of the Lord's Messiah, in which wickedness would be purged away and righteousness and peace would prevail. You can read about these sorts of things in places like Isaiah 9 and 11. And we see this longing and expectation of the godly reflected also in Psalm 37 as King David exhorts believers to wait patiently and expectantly for that day when the wicked will be cut off from any inheritance, but those who have trusted and waited for the Lord in godly meekness will receive their inheritance from him and enjoy it forever. And then when we read the New Testament and come to the Beatitudes, we find that Jesus takes this expectation that the meek will inherit the land, and he applies it to the whole earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. So what are we to make of this? If this is the Old Testament background of Jesus' promise in the third Beatitude, what are we to make of it as New Testament Christians? Well, in the first place, we need to recognize that Israel's inheritance of the land of Canaan was a type, that is, a pattern of the church's inheritance of the new earth, that which is described in Revelation chapter 21. You see, our inheritance, our true home, is not the earth as it now is, in all of its brokenness, but rather, the earth as it shall be, the new earth, in all its glory and goodness. Here and now there is pain and suffering, disease and death, broken relationships and marriages, persecution and other hardships. There and then, God's word says he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And we'll inherit the new earth with resurrected, glorified bodies, free from sin and decay. The guarantee that we shall indeed get to enjoy this inheritance, the guarantee that God has given us here and now, is the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the seal of our adoption in Christ. And one of the ways that this becomes evident, one of the ways, in other words, that the work of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit in our hearts becomes evident, is through a spirit of meekness. And here's a second way, then, that we can learn from the Old Testament background of our Beatitude. Not only is Canaan a pattern of the new earth, but also the way that David instructed the godly in Psalm 37 to trust patiently in the Lord. This also serves as instruction in godliness for us today. Only we have a far more glorious perspective than the godly in David's day. We have been adopted through Christ as heirs of his kingdom. Through his resurrection, we've been born again to an imperishable inheritance. Through his Spirit, we've been sealed for the day of redemption. Through his ascension, we have our head in heaven. As New Testament Christians, brothers and sisters, we have all these privileges and more, which the saints of the Old Testament could only experience in their shadows. So with such blessings in Christ, do we not have all the more reason and resources to trust in the Lord and do good? To be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him? Let us then do just that, believing our Savior's word that blessed are the meek. God favors the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But the proud and impatient will be cut off forever. Their inheritance is in this life only and will pass away. Brothers and sisters, I began by telling the story of the conversation I had, that I overheard, that is, when I went out for breakfast with my father-in-law. As I ate my bacon and eggs and sipped my coffee, those two old men sat and discussed the best way to die. One said, roll with it. The other said, fight it. And both were equally hopeless. And I asked a question earlier, which I'll ask again now. In such a situation, whether that's death or disease, disagreement, discord, broken relationships, frustrating behaviors, or some other adversity. In such a situation, is there a better option than rolling with it or fighting it that's available to the Christian? I pray that by God's grace, through the working of his Holy Spirit in our hearts, you and I may experience that there is a better way. The way of Christian meekness. I pray that we may experience this even in the week ahead by looking unto Jesus, coming unto him for rest, and learning meekness from him, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and so received his crown. Amen.